Good morning. It is a joy to be with you here this morning, here presently physically, as well as to everyone who's participating online. And I'm always so moved by how much involvement we get over the years of people online, and not just live streaming today, but people that have watched our lessons here and our services together months, sometimes years later after the fact. So if you are watching this 5, 10 years from now, right now, I'm thankful that you are participating here with us, and as we dive into God's word together, us to look to be the church Jesus designed. We live in interesting times. Over the last 100 years, our culture, civilization has gone through some different phases of thinking. We've gone through what historians call a modern era, where a type of thinking was very materialistic, very much only things that you can touch and see and feel. And from that came this idea that the world happened by chance and random mutations, and that there's nothing more than what you can really physically see. And for until about 50 years ago, that was a prominent type of thinking, but then didn't settle well with humanity in a lot of ways. The thought that we're here by no purpose, do what you want, and when you die, nothing happens. That was a very bleak view to have on the world and on oneself. And so we entered into what has now been called the postmodern era, in which you need to find truth for yourself and look inward, and to find purpose and something to believe in and something that's true to you. And that truth is relative to you. And that all truth is relative, that there is no objective truth. But it doesn't take very long to see that that doesn't really hold any water. And just even the phrase, all truth is relative, was like, well, what about that statement? Is that statement absolutely true, or is that statement relative? And you see that it doesn't really stick together at all. And we see that it's even a darker place to fall into, trying to look inward for purpose and belonging and truth, and realize that there's no answers within to these questions of where did we come from? Why are we here? Where are we going? And humanity now, I'm seeing more and more developing a hunger for real truth, capital T truth, objective truth, something that's not from within us, not something that's not just from our environment, but something from outside, something higher. And there's a resonating taking place where people are starting to look up and they're searching. And Jesus teaches if people will seek, they will find. And I'm very excited for us to dive deeper and to see from God and His Word what is truth. And then we can then share and bring that truth, real truth, to the world around us. So we're continuing our series this morning in 1 John, and this is our eighth part of this series, and we'll be looking at the verse that Drew just read for us in verses 1 through 6 of chapter 4. And this sermon is titled True or False, and for us to be able to recognize that there is truth in this world and there is falsehood in this world, and that God has equipped us to find that truth and to confidently hold on to that truth. If we recall from our previous sessions in 1 John, that this whole letter is all about Christians having confidence in knowing they have right standing with God and being able to discern those who do not have right standing with God. What does it mean to be a Christian? What does it mean to not be a Christian? For those relationships to be clearly defined. So with that in mind, let's jump right into this. Verse 1 of chapter 4 in 1 John. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. John continues to use this term beloved, showing his true care for the Christians he's writing to and the recipients of this letter. And he begins this section with talking about this idea of spirit and that it needs to be tested. And let's define some of these words. Spirit here is the motivation behind an action, specifically in a teaching and in an idea. But what is the, it's not talking here only of demonic spirits or supernatural spirits, although it certainly contains that or could be relevant to that. But as a whole, it's what is the motivation behind an idea? What is the what's the wind in the sails of some, of any particular action? And that it's discerning that. It's figuring out what's the motivation behind something that you will be able to tell if an action or a thought is from God or if it's from a false teacher, or here we see like a false prophet, or if it's somewhere else other than God. It's important for us to note that this testing is needed because it's not always obvious. I think that's something that I hope wisens us in recognizing that good and evil are not always obvious to us, that we need to be testing of motivations and spirits behind different actions, because you can't just judge a book by its cover. You can't just see face value exactly what's all going on. And that this life we live and our interactions with our people and places, there is a testing that is needed for us to be able to understand, because things are not always as they seem. So we're now going to see that we have the means to test. But to test anything requires there to be a standard. And there has to be an objective standard. I was going to have my guitar up here to make an illustration, but I'll just explain it to you for trying to make this quicker. That as with a guitar or any instrument, it needs to be in tune. Who gets to decide whether what's in tune? And that there has to be these notes that have already been established, that these are what these strings are supposed to be, and that... And you can, just by looking at the string, you can't tell if it's in tune. You have to pluck it, you have to hear it, and then compare it to the standard. And then you can see, oh yes, this is in tune with this. This is correct. Or you can say, oh no, that is very wrong. And so having that objective standard is necessary to be able to properly test. And so in testing a spirit, testing an idea, you need to have an objective standard to compare to whatever spirit is being presented. And we're going to see that God has equipped us with the ability to test because he's given us a standard and he's given us a means to compare things to that standard. And we're going to be able to see if something is from God or something is from a falsehood. And there's a lot of ideas out there. There's a lot of different opinions and beliefs in this world for what is right, what is true. And we're going to see that there's one source of truth and there's near infinite sources of error. But making sure that we have a priority of looking at what is true. I've told this analogy before, and I'll just go through it again quickly, of there's this company, this occupation of detecting counterfeit bills and being able to identify different forms of deception for finance. And what they would do is they would get so familiar with a $100 bill, and they would know all of its contents, its material, the ink that is used, how it burns, every single design and every single placement of every image. And they would just have such a familiarity with the $100 bill that no matter what type of new scheme of counterfeit would come up, they wouldn't study the different forms of counterfeiting. They would just be so intimately aware of what the original is that any deviation from the original, they could be able to detect it. And so instead of studying and understanding every new form of counterfeit or different styles of counterfeit that were coming up, they were so effective in understanding or being aware and filtering out the counterfeits because they knew what was actually true. And so this morning, I don't want to be talking about all the different falsehoods in the world and pointing fingers at all the things that are wrong around us. I want to point our fingers and focus our attention to what is true and to Christ, and then anything that's outside of him or a deviation from him, that is what is false. And so by knowing the truth, you can then understand the falsehood. Just like with the instrument, by knowing what something's in tune, what is right, there's lots of different ways it could be out of tune. There's only one way it can be in tune. And so that's the thinking of this passage, of helping us see that there is something from God, and anything that's not from God is wrong. There is truth, and anything that is not the truth is falsehood. There's lots of different kinds of falsehoods, but there is only one truth. But it's not always obvious. That's why it's required for us to be testing as we are going through this life. So verse 2, we see, by this you have come to know the Spirit of God, that every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. So the by this is the method that we're being equipped with to test. This is the process of testing. And the method is to look for this very theologically packed statement that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. That is the tune. That is what the strings are looking to be matched to. That this package of truth, Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. And then we're going to spend some time unpacking this very, very telling statement, factual statement, theologically rich words, to see that this is what is identifying a spirit of truth. That Jesus, this first word here, that Jesus is a person. He is a specific individual. He was not just an idea, but that Jesus individually exists is the first theological point to be understood from this statement. The second, that he is Christ, and Christ being the anointed one, that God, this one individual person, that God has then also anointed him to receive all authority on heaven and earth, and there's nobody else like him. He's set apart with a mission and a purpose and to be a redeemer, and all that's baked into this whole scheme of redemption that we've talked about for quite some time around here, and that scripture points to, that there's this mission for God to redeem humanity. It's this Christ, and that is who this Jesus is, and that he has come, that he has entered into this world, and he has accomplished what he set out to do, that he was physically here, he was in the flesh, that he wasn't just a spirit or an angel, he wasn't just an idea, he wasn't just a manifestation in our minds, a construct to portray what we think virtue would look like, but he was physically there. And at the time of John writing this, there's probably somebody still on earth that had some of Jesus's old clothes that got divided up, or he still had some physical elements here on earth, that Jesus was a human being, but was also had entered into this world, and that he was God beforehand and emptied himself, walked amongst us, that he actually died, rose again, that all that is baked into this cake of a statement, that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. And so that this statement of theology, and these, how many words? Six words? Seven words? I can count. That this is what you're able to identify truth and identify error, that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. And teaching that harmonizes with that is a godly teaching. Teaching that does not harmonize with that is a form of falsehood. And this is a simple but very, very, very effective way of being able to understand if an idea or an action is from God or if it's from man. If someone's saying, well, Jesus was just a good teacher, that's not a teaching from God. That Jesus was a really good idea that came up a few hundred years later on after he supposedly was here, that's not a teaching from God. That Jesus was just a prophet, that's not a teaching from God. That he was one of many Christs, no, that's not how Christs work. There's one Christ. There's one that has been set apart like this. And so understanding that phrase is what helps us and equips us to be able to discern through truth and through error. Jesus said himself that I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me. And so this phrase is pointing back to that, that Jesus is this exclusive truth, and that he physically was here, he truly said that, and he has an exclusive He is the exclusive path to God, and anyone that says something differently is speaking in error. So let's look at our next verse now, verse 3. Every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard it was coming and is now in the world already. So if there's any sort of motivation or teaching or actions that are contrary to the truth of Jesus being Christ and coming in the flesh, is identified as this term Antichrist. Now, I don't know what you're thinking about when you hear the word Antichrist, but some of you might have seen some movies or come from different backgrounds in which that term conjures up different ideas. And I've been in places and gone and talked with people that have been taught or shown that the Antichrist is like an individual person that's going to come into the earth and bring all sorts of destructions and eras of end times and darkness, and is like a dark Jesus. It's like everything that Jesus is and just the opposite. And what we see from Scripture is that is not the case. The Antichrist is a term for a spirit of teaching and thinking that is contrary to the truth, that contradicts what we just learned about, that Jesus is Christ and he came here in the flesh. And that any sort of teaching that disagrees with that, that does not harmonize with that, is Antichrist. It's not one person. It's a expression of falsehood. And it is anything contrary to the truth of who Jesus is. And it has not. It's not something that's going to enter into the world towards the end of this time. It's something that has entered into the world already in the first century, as we see from here, and continues in the world already. So just to clear that up, it's not some dark Jesus. It is a error of thinking, anything that contradicts with the truth of who Jesus really is. Now, verse 4, we see that little children, you are from God and you have overcome them, for he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. It's such a powerful statement that to be told here from Scripture that you are from God. That is a very powerful identifying statement that I hope clarifies yourself. See, you don't know who you are until you know who God is. And God is saying that if you believe and you are the spirit within you, is that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, well, now you are from God. He's the author of our faith. We love because he first loved us. And that if this is the spirit in us at work, then we are from God. I would think, I'm from Wasilla, Alaska. No, I'm from God. And you're from God if you have this spirit as well. And what's so moving from this is that it doesn't say that you will eventually overcome them, and the them being the Antichrist, the them being the falsehoods in this world. It doesn't say that you will eventually overcome. It says you have overcome them, that it's already true. And I want to emphasize this because the more you get to look at the world and interact with the world around us, the more you see how dark and evil and messed up this world is. And you look at history and you look at the atrocities, you don't have to look for very long to see that humanity and this planet and the things done and the things we're capable of is way worse than we can even imagine. And that's true, that the world is more evil than we can even grasp. But what's also true is that in Christ that you are greater than the world. You are more powerful than all the evil that is in this world, and all because of Christ. That with Christ, as deep and dark as this world gets, with Christ, you have overcome that. Because you are from God. It's not about you. It's about what he's capable of doing and has already done. And in Christ, there's already victory. There's already an overcoming. There's lots of scriptures that paint this picture of being more than conquerors. This idea of you have been bought with a price and are no longer your own. That you abide in him and him in you. And apart from him, you can do nothing. There's so many passages that paint this. And I hope that you're letting it sink in that this world is horrible. but that you are greater than the world because of the one who is in you. I hope you let that identify you. And I don't know if you need to hear this morning, but I think we all do, that because of Christ, you are strong. Because we feel pretty weak at times, and truly, by ourselves, we are quite weak. But with Christ, there is real strength, and we need his strength every single moment, because this world is brutal. But you can endure and make it through and actually overcome in this world because of Christ. I used to wrestle in high school, and you know, to overcome somebody is not just like a handshake. Like, it is sweaty, it is hard, it is exhausting, there is huffing and puffing through it all. And this world, it requires testing, it requires conflict, it requires discernment, and it is hard at times, but because of what Christ has given you, we are capable of overcoming this world. And in fact, it's not something that we have to hope happens. It's something that's already true, like we see here, that we have overcome. It's not something that we just hope will happen. So our next verse here, verse 5, second to last verse this morning, we see that they, the Antichrist, are from the world, and therefore they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. And what I want to say to this is some advice I got a while ago, that we shouldn't be surprised that the world acts worldly. And what I mean by that is we sometimes fall into a trap of trying to hold the world accountable or to the same standards we would hold each other to in the church. And that the world they're lost. They're confused. They don't have truth. They don't have a tune, a standard. And so it's just chaos. And it's all falsehood. And we sometimes look at them with a judgment, and we're holding the standards that they aren't even aware of. And so we should not be surprised that the world acts worldly. And we do that on a lot of different levels. I've seen people wrestle with trying to hold the United States to the level of the church and thinking that the United States is the church and they're not the same thing, or that our culture as a whole is the same as the church. It's not the same thing. And that we look at the world around us with compassion and a hope for them to be part of the church. That's what Christ wants them to be part of the church. But to understand, they don't know the truth. And so they don't know the truth. They're going to have a different spirit in their actions. Their motivation is not going to be from God, just like ours wasn't when we did not know the truth. I want to tell some insight to a passage that I think is important to remember, this from Acts 28, verse 11. After 3 months, we set sail in a ship that had wintered in the island, a ship of Alexandria, with the twin gods as its figurehead. And the reason I want us to take a moment to look at this verse is because the context here is the Apostle Paul and Luke, which was traveling with him, they just got shipwrecked, and with about 100 prisoners and a few Roman soldiers. And they survived the shipwreck through God's protection. And they then lived on this island, shipwrecked, marooned with some locals for 3 months, and then got into this boat together and continued on the journey. And the majority of that group were not Christians, but they endured quite a bit of life together for months. And I remember reading this years ago and just thinking, why does Luke, who wrote the book of Acts, makes this note of the figurehead of the ship that was the twin gods? It's like, that's just a very strange detail to include in his account of the Acts of the church and the apostles. And so I looked into it for why mention the twin gods. And long story short, the twin gods, these Roman gods, are Castor and Pollux. And the story, the legend, the fable of these Roman gods, Castor and Pollux, is that they were twin brothers, but they had different fathers. One had a divine father and was a demigod who ended up living out his eternity with the gods. The other had a mortal father and ended up living his life as a mortal and not having a divine destiny. But they were still brothers, but they had different destinies. And I find that to be very telling of what Paul and Luke just went through, of spending months with 100 other men, surviving this shipwreck, surviving together, going through this life together. And there was a brotherhood, a bond that was there, even though there was different destinies. And I mention that because, going back to 1 John, that the world is on a different level. They're ignorant. They don't know. They're lost. But the world is not our enemy. The world is not our opponent. We sometimes look at the world and we want to just keep it all at arm's length. And we want to be pure. We want to abstain from worldly living. But to hold the world at arm's length is not what Christ did. For God so loved the world that he gave his son. Do we have that same spirit where we look at the world with love, where we look at the lostness and the error and the ignorance, and we say, we want to bring truth into this world that God has already shown through his scriptures, through his son? And so this, I mentioned this verse here because the world without God, as Scott was showing here in our Lord's Supper remembrance, that there's an eternity for all of us, but there's two different kinds of eternities. And that is a reality. But every human being has a seat at the table in God's house. Whether they choose to have it or not is up to them. But we have a camaraderie and a brotherhood with every man on this planet. And to view them as our fellow man, to view that connection we have to each other, that this world is, we sometimes want to be quite tribal with an us and them attitude. And to understand that Christ loved all, and he wants all to be with him forever, and for us to have that spirit as well. But to also understand that the church and the world are not the same thing, and to understand there is a separation, that God has made his church holy, and that's something that is true. But that holiness does not mean a isolation from the world, but we are to be lights in the world. But it's so essential for us to view our fellow man as our brothers that have just, they're lost, prodigal sons that have not yet come home. So now back in 1 John, our last verse in 1 John, then we have a couple concluding verses. We are from God, and whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this, we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. So the we and the us in this verse, this is John talking, and he is emphasizing his apostolic authority, and that the apostles have been, as we see in John 16:13, Jesus says, you're going to be guided into all truth, and that the apostles were not just commentators and theologians in the first century, but that Christ entrusted to them a responsibility and empowered them to speak and teach scripture and to be helping the kingdom of God be spread throughout the world. And that the apostles have a role through the Holy Spirit of having truth be established here on earth. And that if someone is disagreeing with the apostles, they're wrong, is what it comes down to. And that John is not just another teacher in a pool of many, but John and the other works of the apostles, the teachings of the apostles, they're worthy of devotion. That these teachings are not just interesting ideas from firsthand accounts and witnesses of Jesus, but these are men that have been entrusted by God and have faithfully carried out a ministry of proclaiming the truth to us reliably, and that the teachings of the apostles are trustworthy and authoritative, and that if someone is disagreeing or contrasting with the apostles' teachings, that teaching is then wrong. Because John and his ministry here, they are from God. And if anyone is not part of them, not harmonious with the teachings of the apostles, then you can see that is error. Just like the $100 bill, knowing it as it is, any deviation from that is a form of error. Anything that's deviating from the apostles' teachings is someone that's disagreeing with Christ, because Christ said the Holy Spirit's going to guide them into all truth. And so that contrast is a spirit of error. And that's not something maybe you've ever encountered. Maybe you have. But I've studied with people, met people that have said, you know, Paul just has some biases. And you know, we don't really like what Peter's saying in here. And that was just a Jewish thing. And that was a cultural thing that they were having to go through. And that type of thinking is an error. That type of attitude that the apostles were flawed men, and you know, there's human elements to their writings, and while they were obviously still human, and we see Peter stumble in his actions, the teachings and the scriptures that they have provided, that God provided through them, are something trustworthy and something you can have confidence in, and that the church is continually equipped with. And it's through the teachings that God has provided through the apostles that we can know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error, and something you and I are equipped with even to this day. So we're called to test every spirit. I want to conclude with a challenge that when we test every spirit, we include our own spirit. Because it's quite easy to look around and be like, wrong, 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 super wrong, wrong, decent. But talking about planks and specks, looking at ourselves with the standard, standing next to Christ and conversing with him and bowing before him and letting the truth test us, letting that take place first before we start testing everywhere around us, is the right thing to do. I want to look at a couple of verses. This is the second part of verse 1 in chapter 12 of Hebrews. Let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. And I wanted to look at this because in this passage in Hebrews, the scripture is written to Christians, and it's fascinating that this letter to Christians is that that there's a sin that clings so closely. And there's things in our lives, that behavior in our lives, and that sin might be is paid for on the cross, but some things, these habits of ours, parts of our lives, it just seems so familiar to us, things that have been with us so long, and there's things in our lives that are needed to be let go of. And it's not always easy. It's not always apparent. And to let those things be tested and then let the truth be and filter things out from our lives. And, you know, maybe the sin and habits or the pain, the shame, the compromises, whatever might be in yours and my life, there's some things that we might not even remember not having. It might have been part of our life for so long. It clings so closely in our lives. There's things going on that you might not even remember what it was like not having it. Or even worse, there's things in our lives it might cling so close, you might actually think it's a part of you. But to let the truth define you instead of you define the truth, and let God speak from his word to you to rightly divide your soul. And like I said before, you don't know who you are until you know who he is. And you look at him, and he'll tell you who and what you are. And I just think of, this might sound a little grotesque, and it is, but it's important. That I just imagine if I just had like a tumor, this massive tumor on me, but I had it dressed up in the nicest clothes, had like a nice little tie on it, and just like it looked, had the nicest clothes, but it's like, that's not supposed to be there. It's like, well, I don't remember not having it. I just thought this lump was just a part of me. And there's parts of our lives, things that have been done to us, or we've gone through, or things we've allowed in, that we just got so familiar with, it clings so closely, and you're like, I think it's just part of me. But then you go to the great physician and he looks at us and he says, that's actually not supposed to be there. I didn't put that there. I want to help remove that from you because that's going to eventually kill you. Because sin doesn't make you sad or bad. Sin makes you dead. And letting healing take place, let the truth ring out that that's actually not supposed to be there. And what's really scary is sometimes when we let the Lord, when we test, let the Word and His Spirit test us, and we go through like a filter, like a screen, and we face through it, and there's a, sometimes I think like, okay, maybe like 10% of me probably needs to get phased out. And it's like, actually like 97% of where you're at needs to be phased out. And just like, there's just a little bit makes it to the other side. And it's like, but then that's so good because that's actually true and actually good. And so we'll wrap up with this verse, chapter 139 in Psalm, last couple verses of the Psalm. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts and see if there be any grievous way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. And so this idea of testing the Spirit, letting your own spirit be tested, oh my God, to have the vulnerability and the faith to stand before God and to trust Him. God, I believe you are good. You are goodness itself. You know me. I don't even know myself. Look through all of me. And let only true things be there. And take away anything that's grievous. Anything that's not supposed to be there. And not to be comfortable with sin. Not to be content with things that aren't supposed to be there. One of the most... there's several phrases about Israel in the Old Testament that are revealing of how far they have fallen. One of them is a very postmodern idea of every man did what was right in their own eyes. Another phrase similar to that is that they forgot how to blush. That shame is no longer even capable. And it's scary to stand before God, to have that this amount of vulnerability. Because I find it pretty easy to be acceptable by people. But to stand before God and say, look at, search me, every part of me. Let's go through it all. And to then have confidence to know, okay, like, there's a lot of me that's being removed. And that's okay, because it actually wasn't me. That's not actually who I am. Those are things that I've allowed in and I thought were part of me, but God didn't put that there. And let you and truth be the same thing. Because you're supposed to be one with Christ, and Christ is the truth. And let falsehood, whatever shape it is, get purged and get released. And it's not about letting go. It's not about just not being in error. It's about being right. It's about being what God called you to be. You know, the law in the Old Testament is often like an X-ray, where it just shows where things are broken. It doesn't actually heal. And being with Jesus is actually being with the doctor, who actually then helps heal and actually get things working right. But then what God provides is not just mending brokenness. He's showing the purpose of life, that God, this, what Jesus provides is not just making my hands be able to work. He's then given me a purpose for my hands actually supposed to do something. I'm supposed to hold my daughter. I'm supposed to shake your hand. I'm supposed to build a house. I'm supposed to actually do something, not just not be broken. And we're called to not just live in this life, but to go on to be with Him forever. And that we have an eternal life with Him that starts right now, because that overcoming has already happened with Christ being raised from the dead. And the world can't touch that, which we'll talk about next week. So in conclusion, truth has been revealed in Christ, and we can understand it through Scripture. And you have now access to truth. You have access to life. Do you want to live? Do you want to be tested to be able to have confidence and know that you now know the truth? And no matter what this world tries to throw at you, you can have something confident to hold on to, where no matter what new lies or deceptions or types of paths they try to attack or taint things, you can know that's not the truth. And I don't have to, I'm not the judge, I'm not the authority of what's true. I can compare truth and falsehood, because truth is Christ, and we can know Christ through what the apostles have given us, what the Spirit has given us through the apostles. So I'm excited to know that we don't have to be ignorant or just guessing or just only hopeful that we know truth, but we can have confidence in knowing Jesus actually did walk amongst us. He did actually die. He did actually raise from the dead, and he wasn't just a man. He was God coming in the flesh. And no matter what, that is true. And that's overcome the world, which we'll talk about next week. I hope this encourages you and gives you strength and helps you understand that you have overcome because of Christ, and that you can discern truth from error. Don't fall into error. Stand in the truth. If there's any needs this morning that we can help with, please let us know today. And let's stand and sing this next song together.